This morning, pastoral intern Joseph T. delivers God's word to us. Our sermon text this morning is taken from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. The sermon is entitled, "Not by Works, but for Works." Joe, please.
Hi, a blessed morning to all of you watching us on the live stream. And before we start, I do recognize that, to let you know, it's Reformation Sunday, but it's also our family Sunday worship. And what we've done is that in the bulletin we sent out, there are also resources for parents to give to your children. If your children are younger, they want to do coloring, I do. We found this Martin Luther coloring page if they want to do that. If not, for older children, we have a link to a wiki page for children to talk about the Reformation in case they're interested. That's for the parents as your children join in to worship with us. And I also recognize that some of our young people in our church are doing their major exams or just finished their exams. It reminded me about this incident I had with my friend. So back when I was finished my O-level, if you imagine many, many moons ago, I had finished my O-level and I was talking with my classmates. We were talking about, hey, what are you going to do with your old textbooks, all your worksheets and everything like that. I had one particular friend. He was so relieved and a bit angry that he had to do this subject for O-levels, and he really wanted to get rid of the textbooks. So what he did, he went to take the textbooks and I don't think he burned them. He wanted to burn them, but I think he threw them away right after the exam. Without thought, he just threw them away. He said, "I don't need them. I graduated. I don't need these textbooks anymore." However, unfortunately for him, he got into poly, and for this course, I think there's some elective, and he had to relook at all the old subjects that he took before, just a refresher. And because he threw away his textbooks, his old assignments, he had to go and like dig up, borrow, and try to find all the information. And this was back in the day when internet wasn't really that good. So you can imagine, for my friend, throwing away his old textbooks, things that he learned, isn't a very smart thing. And maybe a tip for those of you who are going to graduate, make sure you donate your textbooks before you throw them away. Now, why do I tell you about this story about throwing away old textbooks after we graduate? It's unfortunate, but a lot of us actually think that we can graduate from the gospel of Jesus Christ, meaning like we know the gospel, and once we know it, okay, we can get rid of it. Now, of course, just to define for you what I mean, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection have brought about salvation for the world. For some of us, unfortunately, we think that because we have graduated from the gospel, you know, the gospel is only for those new believers, those seekers, those who want to know more about the faith. But you know, once you are a Christian, you don't need the gospel. You can graduate from it in a sense and put it aside. Now, there is a great danger in doing that. Without the gospel, we will end up as Christians leading to despair or pride. Despair or pride. And scholars like my professor talked about this before, about how without the gospel, it will lead to despair. Despair because you think that you try your best to do everything that is right with God, righteousness, you do good works. But soon you realize that it is impossible to live a life completely without sin in your words, your thoughts, your deeds. As hard and as much as you try, you can never be perfect. Without the gospel, that will just lead you towards despair because you feel like, I'm not good enough and I'll never be good enough. So without the gospel, it might lead to despair. On the other hand, some people without the gospel will lead to pride. Pride because they think that, oh, I am killing it. I'm doing it so well. Look at these other Christians around me. They can't even read their Bibles every day. I read it 3 times a day and things like that. You can imagine how if you have a wrong concept of our faith about the gospel, it will lead to pride. You think that you are better than you actually are. But that's not the truth, is it? Because there's no one can be perfect except Jesus. Again, the reminder is that without the gospel, it will either lead you to despair or lead you to pride. All of us need the gospel, whether you are a new believer, a seeker, or been a Christian for many years. All of us need the gospel. As one scholar put it this way, he talked about the Bible, but I think it described the gospel very well. The Bible or the gospel is shallow enough for a new believer to wade in, but deep enough for a theologian to drown in. You can never get enough of the Bible or the good news of Jesus. We can never graduate from the gospel. Now, I say all this because today is Reformation Sunday. It is, as Deacon John reminded us, a reminder to go back to the core of our Christian faith, what it means to be a Christian. And hopefully this line will be stuck with you, because someone said it to me many years ago, it stuck with me. It's a reminder that we are not saved by works, but we are saved for works. We are not saved by our works. We are saved for works. So may you join me now as we turn to God, the Spirit, to soften and illuminate His Word for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You that we can tune in to the live stream, worshiping as Lord with others at the same time. Even though this is not the most ideal, Lord, we pray, God, that You will grant us the perseverance, grant us the understanding of Your Word. May Your Spirit work in our hearts and also to illuminate Your Word to us. Help us to understand what You are telling us this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me begin by a very, very brief introduction to the Protestant Reformation. And I'll start with a story, because many years ago when I was a young person, believe it or not, this was when Zion Bishan, Zion Serangoon was one church. And I had just attended the youth fellowship. And that particular Saturday, there were the Reformation lectures. I'm sure you remember those. We invite a speaker to give us lectures on the Reformation. And as a, I think I was older youth or young adult, and I was very interested to sit in the lecture and find out more about the Reformation. However, I asked my friends, the young people, and they were like, huh, so boring, I don't want, I want to go for dinner. I went for the lecture in the sanctuary, and maybe not to my surprise, but to my surprise then, I was the youngest person there. And all the older people there was very happy. Oh, you're here, you're for Reformation. Yes, that's good. Come, join us. And I realized that when we talk about Reformation Sunday or Reformation in our context, you would fall into maybe two extremes. One extreme is that, huh, so boring, this happened 500 years ago. What does it have to do with us today? And then there's another extreme. People say, yeah, everyone should know about this, must memorize the historical development of the Reformation. And hopefully today for our sermon, I just want to land somewhere in the middle. I'm not going to be geeking out about the Reformation, even though I want to, but neither am I going to say it's not important. I want to show us that the Reformation is super important, even 500 years later. And we know this because as we just glance at the theology, the overall understanding of the Reformation, it falls into the five solas. Okay, solas is just Latin for alone. And you read through this five solas, you realize that we are still trying to emphasize this even today in Singapore, right? For example, sola scriptura, by scripture alone, or sola fide, by faith alone, sola gratia, by grace alone, or solos Christus, Christ alone, or through Christ alone, or soli Deo gloria, glory to God alone. Just glancing at these five solas, you kind of catch a glimpse of why the Reformation is so important. We today still emphasize these five solas. It is what is the basic tenets of our faith. We cannot drift away from these solas. If we do, it's going to be detrimental. And do remember that these five solas isn't only crafted by Martin Luther. Actually, the Reformation spanned many years, and there were many reformers, not only Martin Luther, which probably we are familiar with, There was also John Calvin, Zwingli, Bucer, and many others. Essentially, this Reformation was a spiritual awakening in Europe more than 500 years ago, like in the 1500s, okay? And here, it's crazy to imagine that even 500 years later, in Singapore, we realize the importance of these solas. And so, as I said, this is a very, very brief overview. If you want to know more, I strongly encourage you to read up. But again, if you look at these solas, they reflect to us how we are not saved by works. Nothing in there is saying that you are saved by your works. Rather, you are saved for works. Now, for simplicity's sake, I'm going to focus and zoom in on probably the most popular reformer we know, Martin Luther. And I want to highlight to us how we came to land on the importance of the gospel. And first, it starts off with an incorrect understanding of our righteousness, an incorrect understanding. Now, follow me in a time machine. Let's go all the way back to the time of Martin Luther in the 1500s. This was a time where the medieval church, and some also call it the Catholic Church. Okay, this is not the Roman Catholic Church, but the Catholic, the Universal Church. And here at this time, Martin Luther, he was a monk. Imagine that. According to Luther, he realized that the medieval church, the Catholic Church, was teaching that doing good moral works would earn merit in God's eyes. In other words, if you do good, you can earn salvation, in a sense. And that is how the Catholic Church back then, the medieval church, were thinking about it. So for them, they thought that, oh, okay, if I go to church or I take the sacraments, the Holy Communion regularly, that will somehow earn you your salvation, earn you brownie points with God, your good standing with God. And like I shared in the beginning, it will either leave you proud or leave you in despair when you try to earn your own salvation, try to do your own good works. And I want to highlight to you, in Luther's own words, the struggle he went through. And I think you can see the consequence when you think you can earn your salvation. As I said, Luther, at this point, he was a monk in the Catholic Church. And he said this: if ever a monk got to heaven by monkery, I would have gotten there. So what Luther was saying, that he was intensely bothered by his sins. Like, he was really bothered. He would do a lot of things just to get right with God. He would try to fast for days. He would pray fervently. He went many nights without sleep. He went on pilgrimages. He punished himself mercilessly. He confessed his sin again and again. He was trying everything he could to feel like he was earning or doing enough to be right with God, to earn, in a sense, his righteousness. It reached a point where he said this again: my situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Imagine that. For Luther, he was doing everything he could as a monk to earn his righteousness, to earn a good standing before God. But yet his conscience couldn't allow him to do so. He was still struggling really hard. Now, Luther was so bothered by his sins, he went to talk to his supervisor for advice and help. And his supervisor, believe it or not, was also very irritated with Luther, because Luther kept going to him. He kept confessing, giving introspection, telling him like, well, I don't think I'm good enough. Until the supervisor said, okay, you know what you should do, Luther? You should go into academia so that you distract yourself from all this excessive introspection. And this is when Luther, by God's grace, Luther went to academia, and that's when he dived into the Word of God even more closely. And it changed probably the whole course of world history. Now, before we jump into what Luther encountered, I just want to sit with him and sit with you in terms of the despair that Luther felt. Because I think oftentimes we don't recognize or we overlook how depressing it can be when you are stuck or struggling with your sin and you see no way of freedom or earning your salvation, you just feel stuck and depressed and in despair. Now, I just want to change gears a bit, but if you think about how we live in Singapore, we actually go through that. So what I mean is that in Singapore, if you know what you're supposed to do well, you know that in school, if you do well with your grades, you can go to any school you want. If you are top in class, well, no problem. You can go to any, study any course you want to study. If you are working now and you're thinking, wow, if you're just better than your competition or better than your colleague who is, challenging for your promotion, you just be better than them. No problem. Or your lifestyle, wow, if you can get that car, right, they've been eyeing for, right, wow, then you know that, wow, you made it. You're better than your neighbors even. But then you stop and pause and you realize we or you and I can never be rich enough. We will never be smart enough. We will never be proficient enough. There's always someone who is better, somehow better than us. Even if you are a student, perhaps you're trying to study for the most difficult subject that you're struggling with. Do you remember how it feels like to do your best and still fail? If you are a worker, you do your best to try to get that promotion or try to meet your KPIs and you still fail. Do you remember how saddening it is? How depressing it is? The despair of hopelessness that as much and as hard as you work, as much as you do, you will never be good enough. What a sad situation that must be. And here, you think about it in our Christian life. Can you imagine how depressing, even more so, that you think that you will never be good enough for God to love you and to accept you? That you will never be able to do good enough so that you can stand righteously before God. If you notice how depressing it feels, we catch just a glimpse of how Martin Luther struggled with his Christian faith, to know that he can never be good enough as a believer, as a Christian. How hopeless that must be. And as we just step into that despair, that messiness, I hope that is a springboard for us to know how liberating it is then when we can stand righteously in Christ. Because we are reminded we are not saved by works. Our works are never good enough. Rather, we are saved for works. We are saved to work for God. And why do I say that this is a springboard from despair to liberation? We see how when Martin Luther was studying the scriptures, he landed on Romans chapter 1, 16 to 17, which we'll look to now. And here in, let me read it to you from verse 16 to 17. Verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now imagine with me, this was really surprising and actually encouraging. These words that you read were the same words that Martin Luther read. Okay, not in English, obviously. He was probably reading in German. But can you imagine, like, even if you go to the Greek text, Martin Luther was reading the same Greek text that we have, the same scriptures that we have today. Martin Luther was also struggling with it. And he came across these six words in English: "The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith." And these six words transformed Luther and transformed, like I said, probably the whole course of world history. For Luther, these words, he noticed they were from the Old Testament, from Habakkuk. And Habakkuk was writing these words because Habakkuk was told by the Lord back in the day when the Babylonians conquered Israel, the Lord told Habakkuk that the righteous Israelite would live by faith, by their humble trust in God. And for Luther, he already exhausted every means of trying to save himself by works. And here, he made a turning point when he read these words. Because as in his words again, what does this mean? That there's this righteousness that is by faith and from faith to faith. What does it mean that the righteous shall live by faith? These six words was something that Luther struggled with. And as you read into world history, for Luther, he wasn't reading the scriptures in Latin. So in Latin back then, in the medieval church back in his time, that was the normal language that they used. Rather, because Luther was an academic, he got hold of the Greek text of the New Testament, and he landed on the word righteousness, dikaiosune. And for him, he was thinking, what does this righteousness mean? And for him, it was a turning point. He realized the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous is not righteousness that someone earns, that someone does to be righteous. No, this righteousness is given by God to declare someone as righteous. I say that again, it is your righteousness given to you, declared by God in Christ. And this was a moment of awakening for Luther. Remember, he was in despair. He was struggling so hard. He felt like you'd never do good enough. But here he finally says, you mean here Paul is not talking about the righteousness by which God himself is righteous, but a righteousness that God gives freely by his grace to people who don't have righteousness of their own. This is something given by God. And then he says, hereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before, the justice of God had filled me with hate. Luther was really struggling. He was angry at one point with God, angry that God would impose this righteousness that no one can achieve. But now he realized, instead of hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul's became to me a gate to heaven. Luther finally realized, like what we probably know today so easily, but for Luther, he realized that this righteousness is not something that God forces on you that you cannot achieve, you can never do it. No, the righteousness is given to us, declared by God on us in Christ. As a modern scholar, Romans 1:17. For in it, i.e. in the gospel as being preached, a righteous status which is God's gift is being revealed and so offered to men. A righteous status which is altogether by faith. In other words, all the righteousness that we have right now, Christ's righteousness, is given by God. It is not because of what we have done. It is by God's initiative and grace. And remember, this is God having to take that first step. None of us can please God with our works. God had to take that first step to save us, to liberate us, to allow us to trust Him and cry out to Him. Now, Luther also gave an example, like he wrote this example himself, about how he understood this new revelation. He talked about a story about a wealthy king representing Jesus and who marries a prostitute representing the person who trusts him. And the girl herself could never make herself queen. This is what Luther said. But then a king comes along, full of love for her. And on their wedding day, he makes his marriage vow to her. With that, she is his, and the prostitute becomes a queen. He takes and bears all her debts, and now shares his boundless wealth and status. It is not that she earned it. She didn't become a queen by behaving royally. Indeed, she doesn't even know how to behave royally. But when the king made his marriage promise, he changed her status. And despite all her previous ways, this poor girl is now a queen. And that is the same for all of us. For all of us who receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive His righteousness, His status. That when Jesus died on the cross, He absorbed and dealt with all the guilt and failure that was reserved for us. And now out of sheer love, God gives us the righteousness of Christ, all those who trust in Him. And Luther moved on to say that now he knows that if I have sinned, yet my Christ in whom I believe has not sinned, and all His is mine, and all mine is his. Isn't that amazing? That Luther 500 years ago highlighted this fact that our righteousness is not by works. Rather, we are saved for works. Our righteousness is given by God in Christ because of what Christ has done. We take on his righteousness. Hopefully by now, it might sound like a familiar gospel message, but I want to tell you, we have to respond to the gospel. All of us need the gospel, whether you are young or old, new Christian or experienced Christian. Luther reminds us that we need this righteousness in the gospel and we need to respond to it. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 to 10, probably a very familiar passage again, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are reminded, especially today on Reformation Sunday, the fullness of our salvation, of the gospel that is given to us. You notice that the gospel doesn't just say that your sins are forgiven. It is also more than that. Can you imagine? Not only are you set right with God, you are now empowered by the Spirit to grow in holiness, in sanctification, and ultimately you will receive glorification. You will receive a transformation into the likeness of Christ. It means that not only did Jesus pay for our sins, that not only did God forgive our debts. But not only that, but our spiritual bank account is overflowing with grace. Now not only is all our debt taken away, but our bank account is overflowing with grace, a gift of God. And with this gift, with this relationship, there's going to be responsibilities. And there are three P's that I want to offer to you, three things that hopefully you can respond to the gospel as well. And I present to you firstly that you need to, the first P, preach the gospel to yourself. Constantly preach the gospel to yourself. Again, you can never graduate from the gospel. You can never at any point in your Christian life say, "I do not need the gospel." Rather, you need to preach it to yourself each and every day, probably each and every moment, to remind yourself that you cannot lead to despair or to pride. Because you have Christ, you know that even how terrible you are, you can always run back to God in Christ. Confess your sins before Him. You are reminded that now in Jesus, you are a child of God, not because of what you have done or have not done, but purely because of what Christ has done on your behalf. Keep preaching the gospel to yourself each and every day. The next thing I want to encourage you is to participate in the means of grace. So this sounds like a very big bombastic word, but the means of grace is merely God's appointed instruments by which the Holy Spirit enables believers to receive Christ and the benefits of redemption. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, in question 88, it describes how the ordinary means of grace is three things, okay? The Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. In other words, when you hear the Word of God, you read the Word of God, you get to experience God's grace in your life. When you take the Holy Communion, and as real as the elements are on your lips, on your tongue, that is how real Christ is to you. Or when you pray individually, corporately, you receive God's grace, you encounter God in a mysterious but a very real way. And some also propose that fellowship is a means of grace. And I have to say, during this time of pandemic, more than ever, I can see how fellowshipping together is a means of grace where we get to experience God's grace. And if I can just summarize this means of grace, Word of God, communion, prayer, even fellowship, what I'm saying is that you get to do all these things. You don't have to do them. It won't earn your salvation, no. But you get to do them to experience God through the Spirit. And that is amazing. God wants to let you experience His grace in these ways. So, remember, the second response to do is participate in the means of grace. Continue to read your Bible, pray, take communion, fellowship, not because you have to, but because you get to do it. Last but not least is to pursue God's purpose for you. Now that you know the gospel, you have responsibilities. This relationship with God doesn't leave you unaffected. Wherever you are, wherever God has placed you, God wants you to transform where you are. You're not meant to change the whole world, but definitely God wants you to change your corner of the world. Whether you're studying, a student or retired, whether you're married or single, whether you are a boss or employee, wherever God has placed you as a Christian, God wants you to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth in your corner of the world. This is your responsibility, that you can respond to God's love by showing Christ to those around you, wherever you are. Perhaps your office can be a more loving place because you are there. Maybe your home can be more gracious and forgiving because you are there. Maybe your classroom can be more understanding and caring because you are there. You see, as a Christian with the gospel, you are supposed to share this gospel with those around you, not only through words, but also through deeds. And if you are still confused what you're supposed to do, I hope that you can reach out to any of the leaders in church. We can definitely walk alongside you to help you figure this out. But remember, you are to pursue God's purpose for you. The gospel requires you to respond, and hopefully respond in where God has placed you. And for those of you who are maybe tuning in for the first time, and you want to know more about this good news and why it's so good, please also reach out to us. You can contact us if you check the church website or the WhatsApp number. Reach out to any of the leaders and we'll love to explain to you more. Again, all these three P's that we see, preach the gospel to yourself, participate in the means of grace, pursue God's purpose for you. All this is a response to the love that God first showed us. Now, I once read this very short story, probably a true story, about a couple who wanted to adopt a child from another country. They went to the orphanage and they found the child they wanted to adopt wrapped in red cloth. And in that culture, the red color represents a sign of favor and love. And the red cloth also signified that although this child had been given up by an unknown biological mother, this child is still loved. Now, as the new parents moved the cloth covering the child's face, they discovered a facial feature that was unacceptable in that culture. And so that red cloth represented love, but it was also used to hide a flaw that would cause rejection. This red cloth was an act of compassion and love, and it's also a reminder of how you and I, as God's children, have an even more compassionate covering, that God covered our sinful flaws with blood of Jesus in order to adopt us as His own, that all our guilt and shame is forever hidden by God's love poured out on the cross for all those who put their faith in His grace. And we do not need to do good works or project a flawless face to know His love. Rather, we can trust God to cover all our flaws with Christ's perfect grace, that now you and I, in Christ, are God's children forever. This is the amazing gospel, that we are not saved by works. We are saved for works. As Luther rejoiced 500 years ago, that we are not made righteous by what we do. We are made righteous because of what Christ has already done and has given to us. We are not saved by works. We are saved for works. And I wonder, how are you going to respond to the gospel today? I pray that the Spirit continue to work in you. And before we pray, we are also going to I'll introduce you the song that we're going to sing in response, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, just to let you know that this was a hymn that Martin Luther himself composed. Definitely it's translated into English, but again, I hope this is a reminder for us about the Reformation, about the gospel. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. As we dive into your word and into the gospel, we are left liberated. We are left feeling loved, forgiven, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf. Help us, Father, not to leave this live stream the same as we were before. Help us to leave encouraged, motivated, wanting to respond to the grace, the gospel that you have freely given to us. Help us, Lord. It's only by the Spirit can we do this. We pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.